basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And I just ask your anointing upon each and every one of us today to hear your word, to apply your word, and that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, folks, I'd ask you to go online, take this card, and fill out this information. I need your physical address location because I like to visit people. I'll bring my own cheese and salami until you learn better. But I had to do that the other day, so I made sure there was cheese and salami there. But fill this out. But don't fill this card out because a lot of you can't write anymore, just like me, and I can't figure out your email. So I need a physical address and contact information for a church directory. And usually when I'm out and about, I try to pull up a name and address if I'm in an area and to go and just stop by and see people there. So, but I need that as well. But also I like to write cards and encourage people. So I need an actual physical address. Email to me is not a way to communicate personal, intimate, deep stuff. So an actual card with my chicken scratch on it that you can barely read is what I like to do. And I also like to stop by. So you can look at the information on here and do that on email and send that into the church email. And so we can log that up and go from there. Hey, turn with me your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And you know, Henry H. Haley, got to see the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And even though he started in 1924 writing his Haley's Bible Handbook, it was really just started off with 16 pages. And as he discipled, and he just would gain more and more information and be giving this out to people. But, you know, when you read through this, the majority of this was written before Israel was reestablished as a nation. It was written actually before World War II. And so here in Haley's Bible Handbook, he gives us Romans. And just, again, this doesn't tell you what to think, but it gives you context. And so when you look at chapters 9, 10, and 11, which are standalone, you can, I don't say take them out, but if you just went from chapter 8 to chapter 12, you'd still get the gist of all of Romans. But there's a parenthesis here, and this is what this is, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And it gives us Paul's heart. And it tells us here, Haley says here, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the general acceptance of the gospel of Christ was Jewish unbelief. While considerable numbers of Jews, especially in Judea, had become Christians, yet the nation as a whole was not only unbelieving, but bitterly antagonistic. The Jewish rulers had crucified Christ. At every opportunity, they had persecuted the church. It was Jewish unbelievers that made trouble for Paul in most every place he went. If Jesus was really the Messiah of their own scriptures, prophecy, how did it happen that God's own nation thus rejected him? In these three chapters is Paul's answer. Paul tells us Paul's sorrow for Israel in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, a very expressive way of saying it would almost be willing to give up his own soul if he could. And then we get into the sovereignty of God, chapter 9, verses 6 through 24. In this passage, Paul is not discussing the predestination of individuals to salvation or condemnation, but is asserting God's absolute sovereignty in the choice and management of nations for world functions so as to bring all at last in subjection to him. The strong statement in verse 16 may include individuals. Other similar passages certainly do. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is unfortunately where some have taken this thing called Calvinism. John Calvin, about 100 years after he had died, about 100 years after he had written all his works, which he was just questioning and just basically would be his ramblings and trying to figure out predestination, sovereignty, free will. Others made a doctrine, a teaching out of it, and they really made John Calvin say things that he really didn't say. And so there's this thing called Calvinism. And the context of chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the whole nation of Israel. When you break this down and just say, talking about it individually, no. So you miss chapters 9, 10, and 11 if you just apply it individually. Paul's talking about if I could give up my own soul for my whole nation, for all that Israel would come to believe, I would, but he couldn't. How to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the freedom of human will, we do not know. Both doctrines are plainly taught in the Bible. We believe them both, but to explain how both can be true, we shall have to leave to others. For the present, some things we know, we see in a glass darkly, but someday we shall know even as we are known. He's quoting Corinthians there. Foretold by scriptures, chapter 9, verses 25 through 33, Israel's rejection and the adoption of Gentile peoples. So instead of stumbling at it, we should have expected it. Jews themselves are the blame we're going to see here in chapter 10. So again, chapter 9, Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. And then next week will be Israel's future in chapter 11 here. Jews themselves, what about the blame? God did not make the Jews reject Christ. They did it of their own accord. It was simply a matter of hearing. The Jews heard and were willfully disobedient. How to reconcile this with 9:16? We do not know. Maybe we will understand better by then. And so in a couple of weeks, we'll get to chapter 11. But let's go to chapter 10 here. So again, that's why I encourage you to read Haley's Bible Handbook. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but there's a book. There's a book I'd like you to get called Things to Gum. Maybe the camera guy who's got his head down would look up and kind of focus in on this right here. Take that as a cue. Oh, excellent. Excellent. There you go. But Things to Come, because we're going to study the book of Revelation starting in October. And this book, Things to Come, by Dwight Pentecost here, you can get in the first few chapters there, and you get into the whole understanding of the covenants, of the various things, and the way to interpret God's word. And I picked this up at an actual museum the other day, an actual Bible bookstore. As I was out traveling around, I just had to pull in there. And I said, this is like a museum. I can't believe it still exists. Author House or whatever. It's in Robbinsdale. And so I picked this up. So if you like to purchase this book from me brand new, just come and talk to me here. But this book right here, Things to Come. And it'll help you understand even a little bit more that we're talking about here when it comes to know the church has not replaced Israel. Israel is real. And so here in chapter 10 of Romans, we're talking about their current situation. As I shared with you last week, a friend of mine was at a Bible study, was at a home fellowship Bible study, and there was a Jewish man there who was complaining to this messianic, this completed Jew, about where was God in all this? And he was able to take him to Romans 10. He was able to take him all the way through the scripture. Listen, as a Jewish people, as a nation as a whole, we have rejected God. He says, and you're not complaining and saying anything different that they didn't say in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges is that they walked with God, they forgot about God, they got into bondage, they were in bondage, they cried out to God, God sent them a judge and delivered them. He says, this has been continual. He says the same thing when he goes through the book of Jeremiah. Says, listen, they gave up keeping the Sabbath year. So they owed God 70 years of Sabbath years. And so God put them into bondage and let them go to the Babylonians there. And they were taken in. But then that's what the whole book of Nehemiah is about. And the 70 years is over. Reading the prophecy of Jeremiah saying, hey, this time is over and now we're to be going back. And you read the whole book of Nehemiah, how they were to go back. But he says, don't forget God. That's where any one of us gets in trouble. When we begin to forget God and that God loves us and that God cares about us, and then we can get back into bondage. And I would say, don't live out the book of Judges. Don't be like Samson, who could have been, should have been, would have been, and be a Samson of a man. and who, again, was supposed to be a judge over Israel and be a deliverer there, but yet he wasted his own gifts and talents and abilities upon himself and his own selfish pleasures. And again, they would get into bondage. And if you notice something in the book of Judges, that every time they would be delivered, they would have a great time of prosperity. God would bless them, but then they would walk with God, forget about God, reject God, go into bondage. And every time they'd go into bondage and be taken into captivity or they would be an oppressor, it would be longer until they would finally cry out. And then God would deliver them. And so, listen, don't live that cyclical life. And that's many times what happens in people's lives, is that they do that and then they stay away from God even longer. And so here Paul is telling them in the scriptures here, brethren, my heart's desire, chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Again, sharing last week about that Jewish man who was complaining about, well, the Holocaust and how many Jews were killed and all these things. And someone who knew their Bibles was able to say, listen, this is nothing new. This happens to be in your lifetime. This is nothing new. When they were taken into bondage and they were in captivity, you can read some of the Psalms of where they were in bondage. And they had the same complaint. God, I thought you loved us and you cared about us. I did, but you rejected it. And so Israel's current situation is by their own plight, by their own hand. And I don't mean October 7th. I don't mean the raping and pillaging and all these things coming into. I'm talking about the rejection and of why as a nation, I'm not talking about individuals, but as a nation, they have rejected God. But I have many friends in Israel who have received Jesus Christ and Savior Lord. And I have many friends who see, I think they're close. But this, again, they still do not. They have a veil over their eyes, as the Bible says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You can have that. You can have all this zeal and no wisdom. But again, they have this knowledge of God. And many people do. Here's a simple test that I do when I'm in Israel. And I ask kids on the street, I ask anybody, I said, who's the first king of Israel? No. Who do you think they say? Anyone here know who the first king of Israel was? They say David. But who was it? See, you know your Bibles, King Saul. But they don't even, Saul's eradicated. He's, you know, because he was such a bad king and all these things, but it's David, it's Davidic kingdom. And so that's why when you get this book, I don't know if I've mentioned it to you, but Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost there's no Saul covenant. There's a Davidic, there's a King David covenant there. So King Saul was the people's choice award king, but they'll just say David. They don't even know their own history. And so here they have a knowledge but they have a zeal and they have a knowledge. But again, that zeal that they have is not according to the knowledge of God's word. Keep your fingers here and go over a few pages over to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul continually will be reiterating this over and over again. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. This is Paul talking about himself and having that zeal. He knows about this zeal. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his name. Paul, go with me back to Romans 10. Paul talking about that zeal. He's talking from that experience. He knows that zeal that they have, but it's not based on the knowledge of God. It's on their own religion. It's on their own tradition. It's their own makeup of God. You know, when many people say, well, I've got to deal with the big kahuna, or I got the big man upstairs, or I've come to this understanding. Do not mistake God's grace for allowing you to think that way. But come closer. But God's word has all the answers for life and godliness here. And so he says here, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3, Romans 10, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. And he doesn't mean dumb. Just ignorant, that you're unaware, you're not knowing. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, he goes back to, go with me to Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, in Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2, 4. So they have the words. Remember, Paul's already said, he started this all the way back in chapter 3. Go with me to chapter 3 of Romans. And he's picking up this argument, this discourse. In Romans chapter 3, pick it up, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This has already been prophesied about. Go with me back to Romans 10. This has already been foretold. This has already been, again, many looked at Romans 9, 10, and 11, but we should have expected the rejection. And so here, as a nation as a whole, but he tells us here, for the righteousness they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Remember your good deeds. Here, write this down, put this in your heart, okay? Understand this, for us as believers, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you accepted and received the righteousness of God. And today, you're not any more righteous than you were the day you came to Christ. And you're not any less righteous than the day you came to Christ. You are in God's righteousness. Because of that righteousness, I want to do other things, and I've got deeds, and I've got things and works, and I've got fruit, and I've got abundant life that I'm doing now. But you're not any more righteous today than you were the day that you repented of your sin. And so look at the righteousness and the zeal of some people do, is they have this zeal, but not based on the knowledge and the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God is, I can rest in that righteousness. Again, the last chapter in chapter 9, it's God's sovereignty. It is God's righteousness. It is God. Again, we're going to see here that I also have a responsibility to respond to that righteousness. And so here, if I'm not any more righteous than the day that I became a believer, I'm not any less righteous, but I'm not any more righteous. It's because it's his righteousness. But then you see people, and he's telling the Jewish nation here, he says, and you are doing things. And he's also telling the Judaizers, those Jewish believers who are still thinking you have to be Jewish, then you can become a Christian. And remember, their whole life is based upon works. It's not based upon trusting and resting on the finished work of the Messiah. And all the scriptures say this. And so then again, that many times people come to faith in Christ and they think they got to start doing things. Or they start saying things like, well, I hope God doesn't send me to some country, indigenous people. I couldn't go there. And like you think he's going to send you to the worst place in the world, that's what it is. And now you're going to suffer and you got to prove your righteousness. No, you're not any more or any less righteous than the day that God's righteousness came upon us. But you look at the works orientated, and it's not just the Jewish. You look at the Mormons, you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at religion, period, will get you to do things so you can become more righteous or good or whatever their traditions are. For Christ, look at verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, that ceremonial aspect of the law is over. There's no more sacrificing animals to appease and to merit the righteousness of God. There's no more of keeping the feasts and doing these things to, again, the righteousness of God. And they misunderstood that from the very beginning, because the law of God and the ceremonies that God had put up was that to show how holy and pure God is and that he is to be reverenced. For Christ is the end. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's go to verse 17. Remember what Jesus said this himself. And the accusations that they give him. But Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. And he says here, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For verily," or truthfully, "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teacheth them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness, that's all religion is. That's all those things that you're doing. It's your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. So we might not have context, Pharisees and Sadducees, the righteousness of the Pharisees. Let me put it this way. Always get in trouble, or people try to cause trouble for this. But Mother Teresa, unless your works, unless you do greater than her, you have no way to get into heaven, if that was the standard. Now, the thing I can tell you about Mother Teresa is she never preached Jesus. I don't know if Mother Teresa's in heaven or not. She's part of a religion. I know missionary friends who actually worked with Mother Teresa in the black holes of Calcutta and helping the lepers and stuff. And she never, ever, her mission was to make people feel comfortable before they died. And literally, I have friends who've been around hundreds of people. She's never preached Jesus to them. She's never shared Jesus with them. Salvation isn't an issue with her. And this is from people who were actually there, were blown away. But the world says things like, well, hey, I'm no Mother Teresa. All right. I mean, this is a woman who spent her life wounding and bandaging lepers in the black holes of Calcutta in India there and surrendered her life and did those things. And everyone puts her up. But if she does not know Jesus Christ as her Savior or Lord, all that good works and everything she did. So unless your righteousness surpasses that of Mother Teresa, I don't say if your righteousness has to surpass mine, because you're already there if that was the goal. I have a real low bar. But you look at those who are known for these really, really great works and stuff. That's what Jesus is saying there. And the law is not going to cease. But he tells us here in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Because he is, as we'll study in the book of Revelation, the Lamb that was slain. He is the Lamb that took away our sin. Paul's already told us that in Romans here, chapter 3, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's going to point some things out here. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth these things shall live by them. And that's a tough law, because if you broke one, you broke them all. And so here, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith he? The word is nigh, it's close to you, and is in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. And this whole thing, it isn't confessing, isn't just using the verbal words. This whole thing about confession means that it's your whole manner of life. Everything about you speaks about Jesus. Your manner of life, everything about you is saying that I live for the Lord. And that, and again, so you confess with your mouth, and because from the mouth flows the issues of the heart, and that does that, and you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead. In other words, he needed to be crucified for yours and I sin, but he lives. That separates. This isn't a religion. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Mao Zedong, Charles Taze Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, all of them. Those bodies are still in the grave. No one has come back. These people who've started these world religions have not come back to life. Only Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, well, why would you confess from your mouth that Jesus is Lord if you don't believe in your heart? Now you're back on righteousness. You might be told, you might need be told that you need to go door to door to people's homes and tell them about Jesus and knock on their doors and do those things. It had to be driving the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses nuts that during the lockdown, everybody was home, but they couldn't go there, right? You understand that a religion will tell you that you've got to do these things and you can say and you can speak in the name of. But do you remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, do we? But only he who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and knock on doors and do things and attend service and do all? And he says, away from me, you evil workers, for I never knew you. Those are some scary verses there in Matthew chapter 7. And there's many people are working at their own righteousness instead of resting in it, confessing it, and trusting in it. Think about this when we say that we confess and we believe in Jesus Christ, but yet you're a scaredy cat, yet you're always in fear. I think about this, and I can share this because I met with them the other day, but I look at Rick and Joanne, who they'll tell you themselves, they lived out the book of Judges. And they walked away from us as a fellowship for like 18 years, and they've been to Israel with us, but see them. And they start coming back to church. And she's at the end of her life. And now she's in hospice right now. Well, she's at home hospice. And to see a note, Rick needed to take Joanne to the hospital, and he left a note on his door, and his sister saw it. Now, I got a picture of it. I'll show it to you sometime. But it says, we thought then that she was going to be at the feet of Jesus then. And he just puts the note on and says, I'm walking with my wife. I'm walking with my wife to the feet of Jesus. And people around where they live, and they can see that note, and to spend time with them yesterday and to realize that there's this peace. She's not taking any more treatments. I mean, her legs have been amputated. More parts of her body's gone. She's just, she's not going to do any more treatments. She's going to be with Jesus. And it could be this week, and it could be in a month. I don't know what God's going to do. But to see that peace, to see someone who's not in fear of death. And then as I was meeting with Rick and Joanne yesterday, and just, I'm like, Joanne, just every time she just goes to sleep, when she wakes up and she wants to see Jesus. I told Rick not to take offense when she opens up her eyes and sees you, like, oh, it's you. I mean, we are a disappointment compared to Jesus. But to see that peace. And then I'm just teaching him, says, you know, the kids are coming around. And then like we're there and they're getting a text and says, we're running late. Sorry, we're running late. And I told Rick, text him, says, hey, man, just hurry up and get here. Seeing how you're not going to see her for all eternity, you're not going to heaven with her. This is your last chance. So I guess I should have thought of that. And this family shows up and they're like, oh, grandma, I want to see you. And I said, hey, is this a goodbye or see you later? And like, what do you mean? Well, if you do not have a relationship with God that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when he died, this is just a goodbye, so enjoy your time. But if you're going to see you later, just say, see you later. And they looked at grandma and go, see you later, grandma. Said, so you're telling me that you have a relationship with the Lord and stuff? There's other family that are going to show up. But for them, it's just a goodbye. But to see the peace, not the denial, not just resigned to accept this, but just the peace that to know. And I've been around plenty of people who have died without that peace. I've been in hospitals where nurses and doctors alike wouldn't go into the room. And one of the most gut-wrenching one was when one man was yelling and screaming, "I need more light!" And just screaming. And I would go in the room and rebuke the enemy and in the name of Jesus and try to bring peace. And he still did not accept the Lord. And to watch him just screaming and just crunched up. And no! And he couldn't see. And all the lights are on. I've seen that. And I've seen those. And so as I discussed with Joanne about this, about being saved, I said, "Well, are you bummed that you didn't get this last crafting project done?" She's like, "No." "Are you sorry that you didn't get it? Is there anything else that was left to do?" She's like, "Man, I'm going to be with Jesus." And to be at peace, that is a confession. When the world around her and when family comes around her and she's not drugged up, they're not doing any drugs, she's just going to go out full cognitive reasoning skills and abilities right there. And they get to share Jesus with them. And yet, you know, that just last year they just started coming back to church and just getting their lives right with the Lord. And there was still hope that Joanne would survive all the surgeries and all the things that are happening to her. But so unless God heals her, then she'll be with the Lord maybe this week. And so here, that's what I mean about confessing. There's many a Christians. I'm the worst. Listen, they enjoyed my company yesterday. But there's plenty of people that I visit that are dying and they're upset and they're angry at God and they don't like their physical infirmities or whatever. I wasn't moaning and complaining, but visiting Bill in the VA at the medical center there, and he was talking about my day. And we just fellowship and talking and praying and stuff. And he goes, "Well, you know, how you doing?" I said, "Oh, man." I said, "Man, I've just been running around. It's been crazy. I mean, I haven't got my steps in today, you know. I got to get so many steps in and I'm exercising." He goes, "Oh, boo-hoo." And I sit there and he's in a wheelchair with no legs. I go, "Quit your whining. It's easier for you. You get to wheel around. You know, you get the front of the line wherever you go." And then people walking by the VA go, "I can't believe he said that." But listen, that confession of faith, what is it? What are we confessing to? In other words, my life, everything about it, I can say verbally, there's plenty of people out there verbally who could say things. But is it a zeal not based on the knowledge? The knowledge of what? God's righteousness. Christian, you're not any more righteous today than you were when you became a believer. You're not any less righteous because it's his righteousness. But if we don't rest and trust upon that, then we're starting to think, well, what do I got to do? It says, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. And yet it's a stumbling block for these Judaizers who are saying you have to be a Jew to become a Christian and those unbelieving Jews. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not that I have to speak the words that I am saved, but this is what happens when I am confessing with my mouth. For the man believeth unto righteousness. Unto whose righteousness? Just believing on what Christ has done, the Messiah has done for me. That's it. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. He's also going to get into Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. But he says, but the scripture saith, who shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You're not going to be embarrassed. So why be embarrassed? And so here, you're not going to be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's reminding them all the way back to Joel chapter 2. Go with me to the Old Testament. Go to Joel. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. Go back a few pages there. And we see that in Joel chapter 30, chapter 2, verse 32, again, the same thing, that all those who call upon in the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not telling them anything new here. Go with me back to chapter 10. It's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. It's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And remember, let's look in context of right here. Not like today, but here a great population of people around the world can read their language. They can read. And so in the context that he's saying here, there's many in the pagan world at this time that can't read. And so it's up to us to go and to share the Lord with them and to say these things. But the scripture saith, who shall believeth on him that shall not be the same? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report? So again, going to Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so this is that great commission that we could see that for you and I is to go and to share the gospel and the good news with others. And to be able to have that discourse with others and have that conversation with them. That is our reason for being right now and for being here, is to share the good news with others. And so here we'll be able to tell these things. And it's not just simply and it's just saying, okay, here's the scriptures, but the basic thing, listen, here's the thing. Aside from sharing any scripture with anyone, you are able, according to Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is using the word of God and the name of Jesus. But in chapter 1, that we know that even nature declares the glory, and we know in chapter 2 that the very conscience. And that's why we're able to say that there's a missing piece in every man, woman, and child's heart, in their life. There's something missing. They'll never get to be fulfilled. Oh, they might have happiness. They might have their own joy for a little bit there. But it will never bring contentment. It will get old. It will get stale. You'll have to do more and more and more. You'll have to switch it up somehow. You have to do different variations of whatever the thing that you think that you are doing. It is not bringing you. Go home and look in the garage at the things that you don't play with anymore or use anymore or had enjoyment with anymore. You're hanging on just for memory's sake. Shameless plug, bring it to the rummage sale August 2nd. All right, But look at the things that are just in storage. Look at the things that, and again, why are you paying, whoever I'm speaking to here, maybe this is a word of knowledge, but why are you paying for a storage unit? You're paying for this. I paid for a storage unit for 1 year, and after 1 year, I said, I'm not going to go visit this anymore. Let's just get rid of it. I'm paying to store it because someday I'm going to use this thing? No. And so this, if anything here, he's telling us, that we need to be able to. And so that is your starting point. You don't need to tell him John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you can just be in a grocery store and someone can be looking at something like, really not that satisfaction anymore. You're not satisfied with the white package with the blue label anymore. You want the name brand, or you want this, or you want that. And go, isn't that just like life? Things we thought would bring us enjoyment don't bring us that enjoyment anymore. Like, yeah, you're in the conversation. Well, you ever wondered why? Why? Well, because there's this something. Don't you think you were meant for something more? Everyone thinks that. Yes, I was meant for so much more. I know. Don't you think that there's just, and you're just leading them along. And then you can ask them, well, hey, do you have a relationship with God that makes you sure that you go to heaven when you die? I know I don't. Well, you know, that really is the missing piece. Before I had a relationship with God, my life could best be characterized by the word empty. Just emptiness. Just everything in my life was empty. I never had purpose, meaning, fulfillment in my life. And some friends shared with me how I could have a relationship with God. And I could find out, what my purpose in life was all about. And once I received that, my life totally, radically changed. Where before my life can be best be described as empty, now it's fulfilled. I can even use contentment. I can use abundance. But my life is fulfilled. In fact, I remember a particular point in my life where when I looked at this thing that I used to do and that would bring me fulfillment, or I was happy and it didn't, and enjoyment, and I would try to do that again, but I realized that I've got something else here, that I'm more fuller and content with the things that I'm doing now. But the greatest benefit of all is that I know that I will live with God for all eternity. How about you? Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? Person's like, I was just trying to get some ramen. I was just in the grocery store. And how did I get into this conversation? And then, because you might be there for ramen. But can you kind of sense what's happening right now? You've questioned some things in your life. Now, this is easy. And the reason why I can say that to anyone is because if a person does not have a relationship with God that makes them sure to go to heaven when they die, they are empty. They're never fulfilled. They're never satisfied. There's never any contentment. They're always going to find displeasure in something. It's an easy setup. And then I can, from there, go on to start explaining things and using scripture if I need to, and I'd be able to point these things out. But their very own conscience gives them away. And so here, this is you and I. And so this is what Paul did. And then as they grew in their relationship with the Lord, he was able to, again, give them the scripture and give them these things and say, this is where this is that. But I say, verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? No, they did. First Moses saying, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I avenge you. Again, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. But Isaiah is verily bold and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them and asked not after me. In other words, I didn't know I was looking for God. I didn't ask for this. And or someone might respond to you and say, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be in this situation. I don't like my current thing. I'm like, right, you didn't ask for that. But we're here now. And I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life, a perfect plan. He has direction and purpose and meaning. And again, spending time with Rick and Joanne, listen, at the end of her life on this earth, she's not thinking about crafting projects. She's not thinking about what's undone. All she's looking forward to is opening her eyes and not seeing Rick the next day, but opening her eyes and I'm just, and then what do? I go say, listen, I don't have theology to back this up. I'm just going on assumption. I don't think people in heaven are really concerned about what you and I are doing. They're not concerned about the election. They're really not. It's something for you and I. But they're with Jesus and their glorified bodies. I don't know if they get to turn on a spiritual television or whatever it's called up there and look into our lives and check in on people. And why would they? I mean, I'm turning the news off right now. I don't like looking at the news. So I think that might be the comparison. They're in paradise and they turn on me. Oh, like, oh, turn it off. So I just did a thing that I did, like it's a reversal in jail. A buddy's getting out of jail, say, hey, go visit my mom, go tell my brothers and sisters, go, you know, you're the first one out. You need to go and give a message to everybody. Well, that's my thing. You're out. Joanne, I want you to go. I want you to go and talk to Keith Green and tell him, "You Put This Love in My Heart" is the best song ever, man. That's my song, man. That's my jam. That's the first song I ever heard. And go find my mom. She gave her life to the Lord. Go find my birth dad, who came to the Lord a couple of days before he died. He's going to be real easy to find. He's going to be all singed and burned. They were patting out the flames as he slid into heaven. I don't know if Adam and Eve are going to be around. They might be tired of talking to people, but, you know, go find my foster parents. Go find these. And then go find some people who died before I came to the Lord and let them know that I'm with the Lord. And I'm like, what? No way. And I just here's a list of people I want you to go and talk to and tell them, because I don't think they're watching, and tell them things are good. Things are good here, man, and I'll see them soon. And I don't know, I've just got this vision. This is the way I think. I'm not saying it's in the Bible. It's just when someone comes to heaven and we vision the pearly gates or whatever. Where are you from? Minnesota. We're at St. Paul. Hey, do you know Chick? You know, just, or where are you from? And they'll just put on new arrival, Minnesota, and all the Minnesotans are like, hey, what's going on? Do you know so-and-so? What's happening? What's going on there? You know, Vikings win Super Bowl or what happened? No, so listen, I don't think they're concerned about that. But he tells us here, verse 20, Romans 10, but Isaiah verily boldly say to them, I have found them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Isaiah 65:2. Now I wouldn't say this to my friends who are in Israel, who I text back and forth, and that live right next to where the Gaza, where all the atrocities happen, or my Israeli cop friend. That's just their nation. They're brought back together as a nation. But I can tell them, according to Scripture, of why the world hates Israel. And as my response to them says, well, they hate you anyway, so you might as well become a believer. And yet, so again, in times past, when anyone's used the argument of, you know, what about the Holocaust and 6 million Jews, I can point to, well, you know, they were all day long, they've been disobedient and they did those things. You can tell a person all you want, you're blue in the face, hey, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, and they go and do it. They've been told, that's not good for you, that's not going to work out for you. That shouldn't be the route that you go, but in the end, that's their decision. And they'll have to suffer the consequences for that. And yet for you and I, we can live our lives in such a way that our lives are a confession of our belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we can go out and do that. And you can start a conversation just simply with the hole in their heart, with the missing piece. And again, they're looking for, you know, something in the grocery store. You can just drop a truth bomb on them. And as just as simple as people at the park when we're feeding people from 4:30 to 7:00, and group of people sat down. I go, you know why you're eating that? Why is that? Well, because 43 years ago, God came into my life and saved me. And I was able to give him a short testimony of all the way through and fast forward to right here. And because of what I do, and I love to feed people, and now I'm pastoring a church, and I get other people to feed people along with me. I'm just all we're doing at our Garden's Out Broke or a Thursday out in the parks, the same thing I just do all the time. I've been feeding people, and that's what I do. Why? Because I used to, as I talked to Joanne and Rick yesterday, I bring food, really good food, and I sit down and they go, oh man, we're hungry. We didn't have any food here. There's stuff to last you the next few days. Because what did I do before? Well, I brought booze and drugs before. So I just use my superpowers for good now. I'm still going to bring something. And so now I bring them food, really good food, no vegetables. But I bring them good food, all meat, carnivore, and meat and cheese and all kinds of good stuff. And I do this, but that's what I do. And so I said, that's as I explained to people, why are you eating it? You know why you're eating that? Because 43 years ago, I didn't have a relationship with God. And then I had a relationship with God that made me sure I'll go to heaven when I die. And I do that. Now I'm pastoring a church and I've just affected or infected others. And that's what we do here because this is just part of my whole life. And now we're all into feeding people and you get to do that. That's why, because Jesus Christ came into my life and there's no longer a missing piece as they... And that's the beauty of what we do. You can't out-eat God. You can't out-sin God's grace. And you can't out-eat this church. I can tell you that. And I say, chow down and eat everything again. And they're eating like they're taking advantage of. I said, no. Just eat more. Try it. More food's showing up. And as they all get on the bus, and they say, hey, we're here for a couple more weeks on Thursdays. Come by. But the reason why you're here and you're eating that is because God came into my life 43 years ago. And this is what I'm doing today. My life is no longer empty, it's fulfilled. And it's just that simple. And so here, but verse 21, would there be any verse 21 people here today? But Israel, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I would pray that there'd be none here today that are continually being disobedient to God. You'll suffer the consequences. And you're in the Bible. Are you in the book of Judges? Are you walking with God? Forget about God. Go into bondage and now you're crying out. Okay, good. That's what Rick and Joanne will tell you. Hey, they're here now. They're crying out and God's delivered and now they're looking forward. And so here it would be for you and I. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to come and to worship you and to give you all the glory that's due your name. You're worthy of praise and honor and glory. So, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.